Okay. You know, these verses that were given to us by brothers and sisters here in Toronto are very practical verses, really. Walk worthy and redeem the time. And I would like for us to look there in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 16. My version has now changed this redeem the time to another phrase which means the same thing. But I actually prefer redeem the time. In any case, in verse 16 it says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, what we're going to find is that this exhortation is in the midst of a larger exhortation, which I'd now like to go back and read because it will have relevance to what we'll share tonight. So if you'll go back to chapter 5 and verse 6, we'll read and come up to that verse, and perhaps you'll see it in a little fuller light. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you see there, this is a long exhortation. You see a lot of practical things about walking carefully, circumspectly is the old word for it, to walk carefully. And it says to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so we want to look at this matter tonight, this matter of redeeming the time, because time has great value. And why is it that time has great value and is just not pointless? It's because eternity's plans are fulfilled in time. So every moment of time is ticking toward God's plan being fulfilled. This makes the things that happen important. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, there are time bandits. Time bandits in your life and in my life. Time bandits that want to steal every blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places that's yours. We should be so rich as Christians. We should be so blessed. And as a matter of fact, as we learn to redeem the time, the strange things happen. Even though it's an evil day, we find ourselves abounding in grace and full of blessing. In the latter days, the testimony of the church will not be that she has to fight, but that she'll have such a blessing and abounding grace that those who are in darkness will see the light within brothers and sisters and be saved. And so we should be full of blessing, but of course there's bandits. Now the bandits can steal your luggage. When that happens, they can steal your peace. How many of you know you can waste a whole session just thinking about what happens if my luggage doesn't come? Maybe somebody didn't redeem this morning's meeting just thinking about luggage, you see. I mean, we can get caught up in that. Now there's another bandit, a lack of sleep. And some people miss a lot of opportunities because frankly, their heads are as far back as Jim placed his big neck and head this morning as he talked about taking that class on art appreciation. You see, sleep can rob us. But these are just small-time bandits. What all the bandits are all bound together to do is to steal your inheritance as a Christian. We end up with just enough religion to bug us instead of bless us. And we are always having things stolen from us. And it gets me mad when I get something stolen from me. I got to tell you. When I get something stolen from me, I don't like it. You know, one day I walked out to my car and my window was smashed in and they'd taken my radio and all of my stuff. I had an iPod hook up and everything. Man, it made me mad. I hate getting things stolen. But after all, behind all of the time banditry, there is this enemy, the thief, that comes to steal and kill and destroy. He comes to steal our peace and then to kill our spiritual life and eventually, even if possible, to destroy our lives. Thank God Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Such a contrast.
Now, there's three major amigos behind the robberies. They aren't the Tres Amigos. They are, as you can clearly see by this picture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we got right here. Of course, the devil we know, but our biggest problem is that. Your belly button, your flesh allows more time to be stolen from your life in the Lord than the devil could ever muster a plan to do. The world also can take you out for quite a while on a nice little spin in its fancy car. But your flesh every day has the wonderful knack, because your flesh is so close to you, as near as your belly button. And it has this knack of turning your attitude off in such a way that you miss opportunities, which is what we're talking about. But before we can stop the daily robberies, one, we have to wake up. Do you notice the verses that just precede, redeem the time, is wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Then you can redeem the time. Aha! So first we've got to wake up because sometimes we're sleeping through the robberies. And second, we have to initiate actions from a new time zone. See, our time is being frittered away in one level, but we can come at it from another if we can learn what time zone we should be living in. That's what we'll deal with somehow tonight. And finally, we have to know the currency needed to buy back our time. Now, you'll probably know that the word redeem means to buy back. And this is talking very practically, taking the opportunity is a good translation, but buying back the time. You have only so many days on this earth, and you need to buy them up for Jesus. Otherwise, they get taken by others. But what kind of currency can you use to buy back the time? You see, there's a lot of people who'd like to, but we find that they don't have the right currency. So these are our three sessions ahead, you see. All right. Now, today, we're just going to be really simple, because the first thing is the necessity of a wake-up call. Now, this sounds like gospel, and it is gospel, because people who are asleep are awakened from the dead, and Christ shines them, and they're saved. Well, look at that. But there's got to be a reason why Paul tells Christians this little poem. Arise, wake up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Could it be possible that Elmo, we all know that he's a spirit-filled Christian. Could it be possible that he's asleep at the switch, and there's all kinds of time thievery going on, and he doesn't even realize it? Ugh. You got to watch out. You know that you're going to have something stolen from you if you come to a conference and you bring your own pillow. Now, that means you're one of those people who likes to sleep through anything, and even through devotions, which is a robbery. But we'll get to that later. Okay, wake up, number one. That's all we're going to talk about, this matter of waking up. Now, who's asleep? Just a couple of examples now within our quarters here. All right. That happens to be Jeremiah right there, our good friend from Queens. But could be anybody. And that's my true life portrait of Jeremiah, too. You know Jeremiah? Jeremiah, raise your hand there. Because people... Now look at the picture. Can you see? Anyway. Who's asleep? Anyone who's saved, but they're not a disciple. Now, that should be a contradiction in terms, for sure. I mean, saved, but not a disciple, but they're not carrying their cross, and they're not following Jesus, and they're effectually asleep. Anyone who's been apprehended, but not apprehending. Now, that's a Christian who's really been fully saved, but they're not chasing after the Lord yet. They're chasing after a lot of things, but they're not chasing after the Lord. Until you're chasing after the Lord, you're asleep at the switch. You can get some things stolen. Anyone who's on cruise control without full consecration. Now, there's a lot of people who've gotten pretty smart about this whole Christian business, and they realize, hey, you know what? The best thing to do is kind of just sit on the fence. There was a 19th century political group called Mugwumps. I think they were Democrats who voted Republican for Grover Cleveland or something like that. And they were called Mugwumps, a kind of bird down south that sits on the fence with their mug on one side and their wump on the other. There's a lot of Christians who like to just, well, I don't want to be too spiritual, too religious. Or I don't want to be too worldly, too bad. I'm just going to sit on the fence, kind of. Those are people sleeping. Anyone who's saved but doesn't realize what's really happened. This is what our brother was talking about this morning. Consider what's happened. And you'd be surprised. Could be a wake-up call. All right. So our time is therefore vitally linked to our relationship to light. And so this wake-up thing has to do with light shining on us. And so now we're going to look at the relationship of time and light. Okay? As it says in Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. redeeming the time, because the days are evil. All right. Now, first, let's remember what it was like to be in darkness. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8 tells us, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But you remember, now isn't it interesting what Paul says here? He isn't being mystical. He's sharing something more profound than you realize. In fact, you are either not a child of darkness or a child of light. You are either darkness or light. He says there, you formerly were darkness, not a child of darkness. You were darkness. So when somebody looked at you, they saw darkness. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, because I live around NYU, you know, I live in Manhattan, so I live around NYU. When you go around NYU, now there's some people here who actually went to NYU. You can tell them that they're creased badly by the experience. And people who walk around NYU are often, they look angry. They look dark. You know, you say, hey, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about the philosophy of nihilism. Now, let's talk about chaos. Let's talk about ultimate destruction. You know, I mean, these are the kinds of things that take their hours, because they are darkness, and what they exude is it kind of draws the light out of you and leaves you confused. It's a terrible state to be in. But surprisingly enough, to get a little idea of this, we're going to enter the darkness of Solomon's backslidden life. And we all know where you can find that, right? In Ecclesiastes. You see, when you get backslidden, you don't call yourself just Solomon anymore. You start calling yourself Ecclesiastes, because it's a fancier name. But if you turn to chapter 3, we're all going to read this passage about time, and we'll get a little picture of what it's like to live in darkness. Solomon, the son of David. Solomon, this wise man who said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. He started leaning to his own understanding and he went into darkness. And what he lost is inestimable. Now, God still gives him credit for building the house of God and for speaking words of wisdom. But in his latter days, he went into a darkness. And we see his definitions in that darkness. Now, we all know this because, who was that, the Dave Clark Five? Who sang that song? Oh, the birds, right? For every season, turn, 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 right? Yeah. A time to be born, a time to die. And this is such a profound song. Everybody said, wow, the birds. How could they write such profound stuff? They just stole it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I don't know if they gave him credit. What was the name of the song? Did they call it Ecclesiastes? They call it turn, huh? Figures. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shut embracing, a time to search, a time to give up is lost, a time to keep, a time to throw away. My wife doesn't know that one. A time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker in this kind of time? Basically, he's saying, I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men from which to occupy with themselves. Oh, man. Time. We're all in this endless cycle. Of course, this song was very popular because people thought this really echoed the Eastern understanding of endless time recycling around. Nothing new ever happening. It's just a continual process. But here's Solomon. He's in a time zone where everything is vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. Or maybe your version says everything is meaningless, meaningless, or everything is futile, futile, or everything is empty, empty. And of course, in vain comes from the same word as vanity. Everything is emptiness. It's the time to sow. A time to harvest. So what's the big deal? What do you do with your harvest? You sow next year. I mean, this just goes around and around. The time to love, the time to hate. La, la, la. Boring, boring. That's life. That's what you got ahead of you. You're only 18 years old, but you're going to live to 88. You've got 60 more years of total boredom. Make that, what, 70 years? Right? Yeah. 70 more years of total boredom. I have been there, seen there, done that. Yeah, honey, I love you. 9 millionth kiss. I really got a lot out of that one. Yeah. The time to kiss, the time to pull out the teeth. You know, it just all goes on. Right. Everything is futile in this time zone that he's in. He's in a time zone where wisdom makes no difference. It only hurts. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. Because in much wisdom, there's much grief. Increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. No wonder some of you look like you're in such pain. You're too smart. You learn too many things. You're like a walking encyclopedia. You got furrows in your brow. Looks like a binder, for crying out loud. Solomon says, you know, I gathered and found all kinds of wisdom, and what was all of this for? He's in the human time zone that makes one insensible to God time. And that dreaded time zone that he was in is known as under the sun, or as I call it, the UTS time zone. Everything under the sun is vanity, vanity, vanity. That means everything on this earth. But it means a little something more. It means this. Whatever happens on earth, if it's not related to God, whatever happens on earth, we don't know what God's doing. In this darkness, Solomon said, oh, there's a God, all right. And he's a God who punishes if you do something wrong. But you know what? We can't really tell what he's doing. We got to live here under the sun, down here on this globe. Do our best we can, but it's all vanity, vanity. I've seen a righteous man working, working, and he died young. And I've seen an unrighteous man getting big, fat, and happy, and he lived 100 years old. Where's the justice in that? Vanity of vanity. I mean, boy, Solomon is really sated and burned out. He's in this under-the-sun time zone, and the way he got there is because of his sexual obsession and where it led to, even deeper darkness. You know, in 1 Kings 11:3, it says very clearly, he had 700 wives and princesses. Whoa, man, this guy. Yeah, I'm sure at the end of his life, when the next princess came to him, he said, yeah, right, whatever. And not only that, he had 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. That's right. And how they did it was these wives had idols that they worshipped. And so Solomon went along to these temples. He started building some temples right around the temple of Jerusalem. And God was not pleased that this man would fall prey to the darkness of idolatry, which the Bible always calls adultery. For a believer, for a Jew, to worship an idol is adultery in God's mind. And Solomon went into this darkness, as many people do because of sexual obsession. It's a very real problem. It's a real time cheater for a lot of people. It brings them into a haze of darkness. I have to say this more and more lately, but I know it's because more and more young people are daily hitting pornographic sites on the websites. And I wish it were just people who weren't Christians. But it's a tremendous draw, and nobody's going to know, except if they check into your cash or whatever it is. I don't know what that deal is. But anyway, you know, this has become an obsession with people, an absolute obsession. And it leads right into this under-the-sun time zone. It's the one-dimensional time zone, has full of human wisdom. There we go, the trees are our wisdom. But it all ends up, just like Solomon did, with a six-pack of vanity. He had abs, you know. Under the sun, Solomon says, you know what life is like under the sun? It's like chasing the wind. You can never chase the wind. Have you ever... You ever tried that? Actually, I used to do that when I was a kid. I was so stupid. And we go out to the ocean, you know, and sometimes these little swirls would come along the beach. It's just, I don't know what they were, little spinning things. And so then the sand would kick up and start going along, and I'd go try to chase it. And of course, that was pretty ridiculous. It was about as ridiculous as when I was trying to chase the seagulls. But I never caught one. I just thought I could catch them, you know. It's like chasing seagulls when you're under the sun. You're never going to get anywhere. Just going to chase around and around and around and around. This is Solomon's testimony. But wait a minute, wait a minute. Solomon was a child of God. And so he was worse off for the darkness. But he knew there was something more. There was eternity. There was another time zone. You see, there's the under the sun time zone, but there's this eternity time zone. Yeah. As a matter of fact, you go on in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. In other words, everything has a time, you know. But he goes on to say, he's also set eternity in their hearts. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So Solomon is saying in his position of darkness, you know, it's frustrating to know that there's eternity. And God is doing things. But I can't figure it out. And man, by his reason under the sun, cannot figure out what God's doing. And I would like to tell you, and I would like to tell Solomon, that although there's many things that remain a secret with God, there are wonderful things He tells you about His work, but not under the sun. So there has to be an awakening, as it were, into a new time zone. How can we break into that other dimension and know God's will? Just a footnote about Solomon before we pass on to other time zones. There's no more miserable creature on the earth than the believer who's become one-dimensional. That means his time. He's just got one dimension of time, and his life is full of vanity, and yet he knows there's more. A person who truly lives in darkness and has never been saved, you know what? They don't know any different. They can be quite happy in their darkness. But if somebody has seen the light and experienced, tasted of the heavenly gifts, and tasted the Word of God, and tasted God's love, and then gone back into darkness, it's a pitiful condition to be in. And we should learn from Solomon. It's time to wake up and let God shine on us. Okay. Now, I want to show the connection of time and light. Time and light as it has revolutionized science. Now, those of you who are at Richmond, you know I did a little thing on time and probably confused everybody. Well, now I've got it up on the PowerPoint so you can really get confused. But what I want to show you is there's a relationship between time and light that the scientists have discovered. Now, once upon a time, in 1905, classical science was sleeping under Newton's tree when they were hit on the head with Einstein's apple. Newtonian physics ruled the day, you know. Energy equals mass times volume squared divided by 2 times gravity. Simple formula for energy. And then along came, well, you know. E equals mc squared, The theory of relativity. And Einstein's theory made things that were constants relative and things that were relative constants. The theory of relativity, he turned everything upside down on what up to then the classical scientific world had understood as being reality. He was a great man. And he's turned out, although there were some mistakes in a few of his calculations, but he was basically on target. And all of this invention and new understanding had to do with the relationship of time and light. So here we go. A little science here. All right? Now, Einstein didn't just come out of nowhere. There were things preceding him that opened up the door. The first thing was molecular science. In the late 19th century, Dalton and Mendeleev, these guys, they discovered that this thing that was called mass, you know, this is mass, this is a Bible, it's a book. What is this? Made out of leather and paper. They said, no, wait a minute, it's made out of atomic particles, there's protons and neutrons and Bogdanovichons. These things are running around. And so molecular science took mass, that was a constant. Mass times velocity. Mass was the constant. And they said, no, wait a minute, mass is a sea of swirling atomic particles. See, that to you is la, la, la. You've learned all that today. Do you realize in 1900, nobody in school was being taught that. They all thought that the mass, you know, the things were made up out of little rubber balls or something. They didn't know. And also the way that Einstein's theory was paved by new discovery in spectroscopy, connected with astronomy. They started looking at the stars, and through spectroscopes, they saw the different elements that were within the stars, and they started to see the wavelengths and the speed with which some of those rays traveled. And amazingly, what they discovered is they saw some rays traveling near the speed of light. Up to this time, the speed of light was just something that nobody had any idea what it could possibly be. But as the 19th century closed and classical science closed, Einstein and his other guys were putting things together that changed science completely. The equation of energy was changed forever. The E equals mc squared. That means energy is equal to mass times the speed of light squared. The idea being that if you could take a particle and speed it up to the speed of light, it would explode in energy. But in the process, the speed of light became the constant. The speed of light, 300,000 kilometers per second, became the constant in the equation. Mass became relative to c, the speed of light. Time became relative to c, the speed of light. And everything began to change. Now, he started to develop atomic energy in the Manhattan Project, and he had these genius fellow scientists working with him. They made all kinds of amazing discoveries about atomic energy. It's really something. And they saw and they accelerated. They started accelerating particles and ions and sped them up and sped them up and sped them up. And they fed them into these radioactive atomic particles that were already unstable. And of course, you know what happens. Einstein blew up. Some of the other brainier scientists survived. But after Einstein's theory, time was no longer one-dimensional. Everybody thought time was this period that you could measure by seconds or minutes or hours or days or eons or whatever you want to say, but it says measurable, boom, 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 boom. There's the sands of time going through the old hourglass. Never changes, no longer one-dimensional. From time as a constant, measured time was found to condense near the speed of light. In other words, it was as if the opening up of the hourglass had allowed more sand to pour through in the same amount of time. Condensation, as you can see right here in this clear graph. As you come toward the top, you see those vectors going up toward the top are getting closer together, and time actually becomes dense. In other words, in the same space of time, more things happen. And suddenly, you couldn't just do everything exactly by radioactive carbon-14 dating and all this kind of stuff, because we don't know if pre-existent life was on this sands of time thing, especially with the radioactivity you're going on. Who knows what time, what condenses, but as things move toward the speed of light, all kinds of strange things happen to time. And time could also be bent or warped as mass moved, especially in the vicinity of black holes, which most astronomers didn't know much about. But this time warp is all this stuff on Star Wars. You know, warp 5, all this stuff, it all has to do with the fact that as the light and particles pass through the area of the black hole, time gets warped and bent. It's amazing that light is the constant that affects time. You see, we thought that time was the constant, but time now can be changed according to light. And we'll try to apply that spiritually in a minute, but now to use a few examples. Now, scientists have not been able to see particles traveling faster than the speed of light. You can imagine the problem, because we can only see with the speed of light. But they surmise that tachyons, in fact, are particles that travel faster than the speed of light. And so here we have a gun that shoots a bullet at twice the speed of the light. And when you're standing still and you see this tachyon bullet moving twice the speed of light, you see it, of course, move from the gun to the target, right? But now suppose that you're traveling at 50%, half light speed, and you see this same thing happening. What you see is the gun shooting and the bullet hitting the target exactly at the same moment. That's only at half light speed. Light speed. Now, if you were at half light speed, of course, you would have disintegrated a long time ago, but this is all theoretical, you see. Okay? Now, just suppose you were traveling at 80% light speed, and you saw this same tachyon bullet go across. What would happen? Yes. You'd see the bullet go from the target back to the gun. Ah, see, traveling back in time is a reality, after all. You can tell by our gun, you can see. It's the real thing. Now, you see, my point is what I'm going to get to very simply about this is this. Our understanding of time has everything to do with the light that we're under. So, as an example, supposing we're praying under the sun time zone. It appears that we pray and shoot our gun up at God. The bullet goes up to heaven and hits the throne. Now, if you pray off target, then it just comes back down and hits you on the head. Which I think there's a lot of prayers that I hear doing that. But anyway, that's another story. Okay. But now, suppose that you pray at 50% light speed, which it happens to be faith. Okay, now what happens is, when you pray, you see the answer hit the throne as soon as you pray. Even under 50% light, you can see that when you speak, God says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Faith can see that. And that's just 50% light speed. Now, just suppose you were at 80% light speed, what we call the heavenly perspective. Then when you prayed prayers, you could see that everything is actually moving back to its original purpose. From the moment you pray, you can see the end from the beginning. Ah, now, of course, only a few people have gotten 80% light speed in prayer, but you see, the whole thing has to do with how much light you have when you pray. You can tell when people pray what kind of light they're under. Have you ever noticed? Some people are under the light of condemnation when they pray.
Oh, Lord, I'm a turkey. No, I'm worse than that. I'm a rat. No, forget it. I'm a worm. And you don't want to talk to me. I know that, but I got something to say to you anyway, but I know you're not going to listen to me. Well,
they're under the light of what? I don't know. What light are you under? It affects your spiritual life, you see. Light has to do with how you're dealing with time. So this is the point. Light affects what time zone you're living in. What time zone do you live in? Under the sun time zone? Well, how does God get us to this point where we are lifted from our under the sun time zone? That's our default time zone. God does this by exploding His light, that means the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, into our time with grace and mercy in order to bring us into condensed eternal time. There is a life to be lived by us that is condensed, powerful, efficient, fruitful. There are opportunities to be gained, and as the Bible says, good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. But guess what? Under the sun, you can't find those things. Knowing the will of God is a great mystery to Christians who are still living under the sun, but you don't have to live there. The first thing that has to happen is an awakening. So we need to go back to the gospel just to see how fundamental this understanding is. When Jesus came into the world, according to the gospel, He came into the world as the light of the world. And everywhere Jesus walked, there was a different time zone. Now, who knows what time zone that is? It's the under the sun time zone where everybody's living. Then Jesus suddenly comes on the situation. He comes to Capernaum and He begins to teach. And suddenly a new time zone opens up. What is that? KTZ. The kingdom time zone. Do you know what the kingdom time zone was? People were saying, la, 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 yeah, Judaism, yeah, laws, yeah, feasts, la, 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 everything in its season, everything is beautiful, but I have no idea what's going on. And then Jesus comes into the midst and He says, open your eyes, repent, the King is in your midst. And suddenly they open, they're shaken because they realize, wait a minute, I'm on the edge of some different kind of time zone. This guy is doing things immediately. He's not waiting around. He's not wasting time. He's not in some kind of a gray fog. He seems to be marching to a drummer, even God his Father. He's working. He's living. He's living a life, a standard of life, a level of life. He's in a different zone. It all has to do with time. And so Matthew says that his coming to Capernaum was a fulfillment of a scripture, which says, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sitting upon the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see that the first fundamental way we come to the light is that the light comes to us, it awakens us, and we repent of our former time zone. Paul testified to the same thing. Paul's testimony, of course, from the road to Damascus ever remained his sort of fundamental understanding of the gospel. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul testified, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You can talk to people about God, what they believe about God, but as soon as you talk about Jesus, there are blinders that have been put on them by the God of this world so that they might not see that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is divine. As long as Jesus is a great man, no problem. As soon as you say Jesus is divine, there's this veil that has to be taken off. So when you're witnessing to people, you just don't reason with them alone without that prayer behind you saying, Lord, lift the veil from off their eyes, because they cannot see unless that veil is removed. And then Paul, talking about his own testimony, you can hear it behind in these words, where it says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And Paul somehow saw the face of Christ and was full of the glory of God and was full of light. And it brought him and awakened him to a whole other life. Paul's time zone changed. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Paul waste time before he was saved? Man, he was busy. But he wasn't redeeming the time because he wasn't living in the time zone of the kingdom. He was just living in a self-propelled, strong-willed religious zone. A lot of difference. Then the Holy Spirit comes along after Jesus busts into our life with light. The Holy Spirit comes into that kingdom time zone and He presses our hearts with a sense of time, with that light upon us. What's called in the scriptures the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Under that conviction, we sense the time is now. The time is now. As Jesus said when he came into Galilee, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He didn't tell them, wait a week, study about it, think about it. He said, the time is now. Kingdom time zone is now. When are you going to enter the time zone? Now. You don't have to wait till next week. Now. But you have to be awakened if you're slumbering. Or else you just say, ah, la, la, la. So John 16 talks about the Holy Spirit and his faithful ministry. I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin. Because when you talk to somebody about the fact that they have sinned, they just brush it off as nothing. But when the Holy Spirit goes into their lives and starts to push their nose into their sin, they begin to sense, I've got to do something about it. I've got to do something. So there I was, 20 years old, and I wasn't a Christian, and people told the gospel to me. Of course, I didn't believe it because I was, supposedly an intelligent guy, and these people were not intelligent. And they were sharing this gospel with me, so I just laughed it off. But the Holy Spirit came in and started working on me and said, it's true, it's true. You are a sinner, and that is sin. That pride is a sin of yours. And suddenly I had a new idea of myself. And it was the Holy Spirit that pressed us for now. You need to do something now about righteousness. Because your righteousness that you think is so good isn't good at all. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Look at it. Look at it, the Holy Spirit says. And judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Don't you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you fall into judgment. There's no excuse for you to wait. Now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the time. I remember the story back in those days in the 70s. And there were two famous, turned out to be Christian musicians later on. One guy had been saved for a while. Actually, he wrote the song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And he was talking to another guy, a friend of his from a rock and roll band before his salvation days. And he was talking to this guy about the gospel. The guy said, yeah, I know. I've heard about the gospel. He says, well, are you ready? He says, no, I'm not ready. So the Christian waited about 30 seconds. He said, are you ready now? This man said, no, I'm not ready. He waited another 30 seconds. Are you ready now? And his friend got the idea. You know, it's not something you put off. If you're really in the light of it, you respond to it. How important light is to bringing us into what God wants us to see. We talk about revelation for the Christian. But first, we have to be apprehended by light, even the light of the gospel. But now, these verses that we read about the Holy Spirit's conviction in the lives of unbelievers continues on in the Christian's life. Because even Christians can't handle all the light at once. You know what? There's so much light in Christ. He is light. God is light. And it's too much for us to handle. So listen to what the Holy Spirit does. Now, this is the very next verse after what he does to the world. Then Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them. You can't bear the light of it. You can't bear the truth of it. You can't bear the reality of it. You're still in the shadows. But the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth one step at a time as you're able to bear it. He'll help you take off those sunglasses and get adjusted to the light and begin to walk in the light and live in the light and know the cleansing efficacy of the finished work of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit says, I'll talk about Jesus every day and I'll show you who he is more and more and I'll show you what he's done for you more and more. You can't take it now. Imagine now, the disciples had been with Jesus over 3 years. And Jesus says, you know what? If you knew the whole truth, you couldn't take it now. So the Spirit's going to lead you in that truth as you're able to bear it. Okay. So now that's the gospel. But now how come Christians are told to wake up in these verses? For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because now, a Christian, thank God, we as Christians, we have a choice in which light we will walk. Now, let's look at these verses again, because we can see, first of all, we can walk in kingdom time zone. You are light in the Lord. What an amazing thing. You are the light of the world. You are light in the Lord. And in my version, in New American Standard, they even capitalized light. You are light in the Lord. There's this divine light in you, in the Lord Jesus. As it says in Ephesians 5:8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then second of all, you can walk in that light. Walk as children of that light. Walk in that light and walk with other children in the light. What an amazing place. This is a different time zone, brothers and sisters. When you're really walking in the light, there's so much more clarification. You know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible and the Bible gets old and dusty and we can't figure out what it's talking about anymore, the problem is we've gotten out of the light. Because you know when you're walking in the light, fellowshipping in the light, the Word of God has a way of springing all kinds of meanings at you. And you can discover as you walk what's pleasing to the Lord. There's a process of learning what the Lord likes. And so, as he says here, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Bearing these fruits of the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. What a wonderful life. Kingdom time zone. Walking in the light. Oh, listen, tonight, if we all could be awakened by the light of God and begin to walk in it with a heart that's clean, cleansed by the blood of the Lord, no guilt and shame and clouds hovering over us, what a different life we could live, even now tonight. But, on the other hand, he shares here in Ephesians just as well, it's possible to still live in that under the sun time zone, where we live in the dark and there's secrecy and disgrace. It's disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret, he says. Where the deeds are unfruitful. Those things that you try to do are unfruitful. And where those things that you do that are secret eventually get exposed anyway. Because the light will eventually expose those things that you're doing in secret. While you're living in that, under that sun, in that time zone, in the darkness, God is arranging and exposing for your own sake. If you don't turn away and repent. And that exposure, of course, is mighty unpleasant. So before we close, let's just look at a couple other passages that say more or less the same thing. Because these are practical exhortations that you find near the end of a number of the books. Let's just read a couple here. We'll just read these verses together. First, this is Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. But just listen how similar Paul is talking about time and light. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now, there's nothing more clear than that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and get out of the darkness. Get in the light, because that's where there's peace. Get in a time zone where you can know God's will. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 5, where after he says, redeem the time, he says, know the will of God. It can be known in that zone of light. Or listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He's not talking about literal day and night. He's talking about a spiritual day and night. It's our choice if we want to live in the day. Live in the night. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, flesh has a lot to do with this thing of getting in the wrong time zone. But now it's time to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. The time already has passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's almost the same list. It's stuff that goes on in darkness. And all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they'll give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And you'll give an account to him as to how you're living in these last days. It is necessary in the evil day to redeem the time. So you're going to have to fight for time, because what Paul's implying by the evil day is there's things aggravating against your time being used for the Lord. Now, we've already missed too many opportunities because we've lurked under the sun. What's happened in the last year since we met? A lot of things. But I'm just going to mention seven. Number one, there's been another study tour to Egypt and the Holy Land. Even now, our dear brothers and sisters are heading out on camels through the Sinai. Now, you may think this is a foolish thing, but I tell you what, people's lives get changed when they go on something like this, and especially with our dear brother Christian Chet. You'll see more of the Lord in the Holy Land than you ever saw in your life when you travel with a man like that. He's going for 2 weeks in Egypt and one in Israel. I think they're leaving, or maybe they left already. Pretty soon. It's already happened. You missed the opportunity. What if it comes up next year?
I don't know if it will.
Last year, 80 young people met in Chile and started memorizing books of the Bible. Our dear brother Christian, of course, went down there and challenged them and left them, came back this year, and he just reported to us in a prayer meeting last Tuesday night that he met four of them that memorized the Gospel of Matthew. Now, they did that this year. What did you do this year? That's my whole point. So there's redeeming the time, and then there's just, oh, well, next year, yeah, that's what I'm going to, I'll memorize Luke, it's longer, but next year. I know 20 young people in the Russian Bible school that I went to and spoke in April, and they've already gone out since June and led hundreds of people to the Lord in these tent meetings, and they started 13 churches. And they're not even 24 years old yet, most of them. And all I'm trying to show you is some people are taking hold of time for the Lord. It's a serious matter. And when I look out on you, wonderful brothers and sisters, you've got so much more knowledge and understanding than any of these guys from the Bible school. This year, another great saint and servant has gone home. Dear Sister Kerr, I don't know if you know her. She's a wonderful sister. Now, she has served faithfully many years and gone home. And we look for others to be raised up who be just as, who be so faithful, faithful to the Lord. 52 Sabbaths have passed. The chance to spend a few hours with Him. I often, when some young person comes to me and they say, you know what, I'd really like to know the Lord more, I say, you know what you do? Take 2 hours on Saturday and make it for the Lord. 2 hours on Saturday. Out of that whole day of freedom and shopping and whatever else you're doing. That's fine. I don't care. 2 hours for the Lord. Some time on your knees. Some time in the Word. Some time asking questions. Some time maybe listening to some message you heard. Taking notes so you really make it yours. 2 hours on Saturday. Yeah. Is that redeeming the time or do you think it's a waste of time? Last year, 10 minutes of Bible study reading per day. I'm giving you a chance to read half the Bible. Just 10 minutes. It's 10 minutes. What's 10 minutes? 10 minutes is nowadays, 10 minutes is like 9 advertisements strewn together on TV between shows. I mean, I'm not saying give God all the advertising. When the advertising comes on, click the mute button and read the Bible. I think it's probably a little over-distracting, but you know, at least that's better than nothing. 10 minutes a day and you'd be halfway through the Bible now. Just 10 minutes. Just think about it. We willing to buy this time up? No, I just leave this for you. This is just my thought. During this last year, there's been some special moments where Jesus came to you in a special way. Maybe you cried. Maybe He touched you. And He said, you know what? Let's talk. But things got busy. He never did. You know what I am trying to get at here? We'll look at some more tomorrow. How do you think somebody becomes faithful to the Lord, becomes fruitful, becomes a soul winner, becomes a servant in the body of Christ? How does that happen? It happens in a lot of little opportunities that are taken. And they add up to faithfulness. It doesn't come with a big crisis one day where somebody is totally bad and they become totally good and it's done. 10 minutes a day. When Jesus comes to you, go by yourself over there and forget just fooling around with your pals and friends for a little bit and talk. That's what makes the difference, I'm telling you. Just 10 minutes here and 10 minutes there and a 2-hour session on a Saturday. And this kind of thing is what makes a man of God. No secret to it. But people don't take these things and they wonder, well, I wonder why I'm still sort of in the same place. You know, I'm not trying to condemn you or make you feel bad, but I hope that there's some conviction bearing on you as to the importance of your time. While you're young, there's so much you can do. When you get old, you just don't have that energy, strength, intelligence. It's just a lot harder. Famous old saying, there's only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Yesterday is gone, it can't be redeemed, but will we redeem tomorrow? Okay, now, you're not on the Egypt trip, so I knew you blew that chance. And there's other things that you passed up in the last year. What's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to start buying back the time or just continue on in the routine? Well, that's why next time we're going to look again at this matter of seizing the opportunity, redeeming the time for your sake as well as for the Lord. This all has to do with our walk. Will we walk worthy of the Lord? Then part of what we've got to do is take our disheveled lives and awaken by the light. It isn't like you can do 26 things all at once, but the light will tell you to repent and do one thing. It's one opportunity. During this few days, there'll be opportunities to worship. Will you take them? An opportunity for you to pray. Will you be there? In this time in the dorm to pray, will you be alive there? And then the devotion time, all of these opportunities. May the Lord help us. There's so much working against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants us to be completely distracted. But what can happen in the Lord if we can learn and find some Marys who just say, Lord, this is your time. I want to sit at your feet. So let's pray. You put your books away there. Appreciate your patience. I know I've run over time here. Let's just pray. I know that there's no other reason for you to be at this conference than because you love the Lord. I mean, I guess there's some friends and things, but I believe most of you are here because you love the Lord. And He loves you, but surely there's needs to be an awakening to laying hold of your life in Christ and all the blessings that are there. It isn't as difficult as you think. It's a matter of awakening and of laying hold. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for your mercy to us. Oh, Lord, if we had to account for all the days we've wasted, we'd all just feel the sharp bitterness of Solomon. But you tell us to ask forgiveness, to repent of folly, of wasted time, and then to begin to lay hold as you direct us in the light, the ways we might mend and spend the time that we have here upon this earth. Lord, you know my heart for this generation, that they might be a generation that really serve the purposes of God, that they really rise up and be a special generation. But it's not going to happen in a great uprising. It's going to happen in individual lives, redeeming the time. Oh, Lord, we know there's many thieves in our lives, and we know that there's much that's already been stolen. But we also know your mercy can reclaim even the years that locusts have eaten. Redeem the time. We know that we cannot redeem the time until you have redeemed us and our time. Lord, we are busy with many things, and oh, that we might be filling our time in a way that's pleasing to you. Awaken us, Lord, to the zone we're living in. Bring us into the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.